We have gathered for a phase of our worship that the Lord instituted. This is the only authorized celebration in the name of Jesus Christ. And it's one that, although it involves a ritual, but it is one with great significance, because those who have taken lightly what we are about today to do went home, some got sick, some died. This is according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where it says, verse 27, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. I could go into all the detail, but this is what I just wrote, told you was clearly testified to by people in our ministry of a person who played with this ceremony and went home and got sick, almost died. And of course, I won't get into the detail, but here is the point. This, what we just read means, you don't say, it's just business as usual, so you take it. If you do that, you put yourself under judgment. So what means is that you must examine your thoughts and see if there's anything, any way you have sinned without having admitted it and confess it, so that the Lord will cleanse you and you'll be in a position to celebrate this occasion. It is not something that we do lightly, and anyone who tries to do this lightly brings himself under or herself under judgment. It is a celebration that's designed for us to remember our Savior. That's why I say, do this in remembrance of me. So as a celebration, we do remember of what Christ did on the cross for us, and we also remember on the fact that he is coming back. And so one day, we're all going to gather together as believers, jointly, and celebrate. Now in doing this also, this is the only time, as I keep reminding you, when all believers come together on one table and think about the Savior at one time. That to say, all of us should be thinking about him throughout this period of celebration. So to ensure that you are in good standing with the Lord, that you have dealt with your sins, we're going to give you a few minutes here, and you check yourself and prepare yourself for the celebration of this great occasion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this great celebration that our Savior gave us to do to remember him. Please, we pray that you enable us that throughout this celebration that our minds will focus on him, so that in every way he will receive the glory due him. This I request in Christ's name. Amen. Prior to break and the celebration of the Lord's Supper, we were considering the interpretation that you are light to mean that believers belong to God. And I said to give you two reasons for this interpretation. The first one we have considered is that light is used figuratively for Jesus Christ or for God. And secondly, that believers are associated with light, implying they are God's children. It is this that we went from reading what our Lord said about being sons of light in John chapter 12, that we indicated that yes, those who are sons of light are those who are going to enjoy eternal life, unlike those who were not, like Judas Iscariot, described as son of destruction in John chapter 17, verse 12, which is what we're supposed to read before we went for break. John 17, verse 12 reads, While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture will be fulfilled. Now the clause, the one doomed to destruction, is more literally from the Greek, the son of destruction, the son of destruction. So it's not only in John, though, that the phrase sons of light is used to describe believers, but also the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul used similar phrase to describe believers in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5. He reads, "You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the light or to darkness." We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. Thus, this, based on these two reasons I've given you, there should be no doubt then that when the apostle wrote in Ephesians 5:8, "You are light," he meant to convey that believers belong to God, in contrast to belonging to Satan prior to salvation. You as a believer were once a child of the devil, but now you are a child of God through faith in Christ, which implies that you are expected to conduct your life in a certain fashion, as the Holy Spirit tells us, that lifestyle, in as much as many times we don't want to accept it, the Bible tells us lifestyle separates those who are children of God and those who are not. As we can see, for example, 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. First John chapter 3, verse 10 reads, "This is how we know who the children of God are." It didn't say how we gauge, how we know. This is how we know who the children of God are, and who are the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. Nor is anyone who does not love his brother. In other words, all both refers a habitual practice. So it is our interpretation then that when the apostle wrote in Ephesians 5 verse 8, "You are light," he meant to convey that believers belong to God. Now this is a summary assertion that has several implications. Now we mean that when the apostle states believers as light, he probably had more details in mind that he simply summarized all that he could have said at this point by stating that believers are light as the reason for the command he was about to issue. For this reason, we should mention two implications the apostle would have had in mind based on the fact that he had already, what he has already written in this epistle. He would have meant that believers are those who have received God's special favor or spiritual blessing. And he says, you are of light. You are of light. That belongs to God. He must be thinking of this spiritual blessing. For after all, in the doctrinal aspect or portion of this epistle, he had already conveyed such thing when he implied that believers are to praise God for their spiritual blessings in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 reads, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Now, it may be surprising that we mention the spiritual blessings the apostle already addressed in this epistle as being relevant in the declaration, "You are light," of Ephesians 5:8. Now, this should really not be the case, because, as we say, light is a symbol of God's favor or blessing, or simply the joy this favor brings. See, God's favor can bring a joy. I mean, it should bring joy to you as a believer. Thus, Job could speak figuratively of the blessings of God, or God's favor he enjoyed in form of prosperity prior to his testing, in Job chapter 29, verse 3. Job chapter 29, verse 3. It is, "When his lamp shone upon my head, and by his light I walked through darkness." Now, light here in Job 29, verse 3, is used as an image of God's blessing and guidance. Now, the psalmist also considered light as a symbol of God's favor in his prayer in Psalms chapter 4, verse 6. Psalms chapter 4, verse 6. Psalms chapter 4, verse 6 reads, "Many are asking, who can show us any good? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord." See that petition, "Let the light of your face shine upon us," is a plea for God's favor. Since its language resemble that of the priestly blessing in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. It is, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you." That's how receiving his favor, that's what the shine of his face upon somebody. "The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." So this priestly blessing has to do with God's favor. The similarity between its language and that of the psalmist's prayer suggests that light then is used figuratively, or is used in a figurative way, for God's favor or blessing in the psalmist's prayer. So, it should not surprise you then that we are certain that as the apostle wrote, "You are light," in Ephesians 5, verse 8, he had in mind God's blessings believers have received. He's not just telling you who you are, but he's also thinking about the blessings you have received. Now, another thing though, that would have been in the apostle's mind when he wrote, "You are light," in Ephesians 5, verse 8, is the spiritual enlightenment The spiritual enlightenment believers receive at the point of salvation. Now, the apostle had already prayed for spiritual enlightenment of the Ephesians in Ephesians 1 verse 18. Ephesians 1 verse 18. Ephesians 1 verse 18. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18 reads, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And so, he would have believed that his prayer for their spiritual enlightenment was answered by the Lord. But then, believers have already received spiritual enlightenment that enabled them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. Anyway, the concept of spiritual enlightenment being contained in the word light is not a unique interpretation, because the psalmist also used the same concept to express spiritual enlightenment in Psalms 119. Verse 130. Psalms 119, verse 130. It reads, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. See, the verbal phrase, gives light, here in Psalms 119, refers to giving someone moral or spiritual enlightenment that comes from the Word of God. Hence, it is not strange that when the apostle wrote, you are light in Ephesians 5 verse 8, that he would have had in mind spiritual enlightenment that the Ephesians received. In any event, the reality is that that sentence, you are light, in Ephesians 5 verse 8, is one that conveys that believers belong to God, but with implications of the benefits they have received by belonging to God that include his favor and spiritual enlightenment. In other words, there are privileges or blessings associated with being a child of God. Now, the apostle is emphatic that believers belong to the Lord. This is probably a reason he did not use any verb in the second declaration, although the word are is used in the NIV, but really, the Greek does not contain the word are, since it really literally reads this way. But now, light in the Lord. But now, light in the Lord. No verbs. Now, it could be argued, though, that the apostle intends for the reader to fill in the verb, but it's also possible that he was being very emphatic, or he was excited in the truth. He stated that he omitted the use of any verb. Now, when I say excited, you see, many Christians are not excited about doctrine. Now, if you're not excited about doctrine, you can hardly be excited about its application, really. Well, what do I mean by this? You see, if you're not excited that you are a child of God, then you won't be excited to live like a child of God. You have to be excited. That's what doctrine is. Here, the doctrine is, you are a child of God. You belong to him. That's doctrine. Most people walking around in this, you don't know that, because most of them don't belong to him either. So once you understand that, it should have something, it should excite you. That here I was this, now I'm this. So it is not only that he was excited though, but he was also concerned to convey that believers belong to God, or are sons of God because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is His truth then that is conveyed. Look at in the next phrase in Ephesians 5, where we say, in the Lord, in the Lord. He's not only telling you, you are a child of God, but He's telling you how you come to be, really. So that phrase, render in the Lord in NIV, is subject to different interpretations. It could be interpreted to mean that believers are in union with the Lord, who is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Another interpretation is to consider the Lord here as a source of light, so that the phrase is translated from the Lord, as in the New Living Translation. Now, another interpretation is to consider light the means or instrument of making believers into light. Still, another interpretation is to take the phrase as giving the reason believers belong to God. Now, while each of these interpretations makes sense, it is in the interpretation that takes the phrase as giving the reason believers belong to God that is probably intended by the apostle. Of course, this also depends on how the word light is understood in the verse that we're considering. As we have argued then, the apostle intended to convey to believers that one of the reasons for the command he was about to issue to them is because they belong to God. Therefore, it makes more sense that the apostle should remind believers that they belong to God because of their relationship with Jesus Christ, or because of what Jesus Christ did for them. Now, here is the thing that we need to understand the point he's making, is that believers should be reminded how their status changed from being spiritually dead to being spiritual alive. We need, that's a doctrine that we need to remember that. Now, it is because of their faith in Christ, or put it in another way, it is because of the work of Christ on the cross that it is possible for anyone to belong to God. Now, the reason we believe the apostle is concerned with to convey reason believers belong to God is because of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that Jesus Christ is central to the whole issue of salvation. He is central to the whole issue of salvation. See, all of us were spiritually dead, as the apostle reminded us in the first clause when he said, you were once darkness, of Ephesians 5 verse 8. Then, he declared, we are now those who belong to God. As he declared in the clause, but now, you are light. Implying that we have moved from spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. In other words, you were dead, walking around spiritually. Of course, physically alive, but dead spiritually because you have nothing to do with God. Suddenly, you now have something to do with Him and become a child. So it's important to bring to our mind how they cross over. Now, how do you go from being dead to being alive? It's just like we say, you don't go from negative to positive without going through zero. So you can do that. So how did that happen? How do we cross over from being dead spiritually to now being alive? So that's what the apostle wanted us to understand. So it's important then to bring that to our mind, how that crossover from being dead spiritually to being alive spiritually occurred, so that the apostle had to remind us that it is because of the Lord Jesus Christ that such a change in state was possible. In other words, without Jesus Christ, no one goes from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. That's what religion misses. All these religions, they think, I am dead, somehow by walking my way, I will be alive. That's not going to happen. The thing that has to change negative to positive is Jesus Christ. See, without Him, a spiritually dead person cannot cross over and become spiritually alive. Now it is, in fact, it is a reminder of what Jesus Christ himself said about crossing from death to life through faith in him in John chapter 5 verse 24. John chapter 5 verse 24. It reads, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. That's not, it's humanly impossible to cross from death to life. And that's why Christ becomes central. Because it's through him that the crossover takes place. In other words, he stands between you, between death and life, such as spiritually dead and spiritual life. No one can go from being spiritual dead until he passes through him. That's how it happens. And that is the reason we must not yield to anything that does not make Jesus the central focus of our salvation. So then the point we're stressing is that believers belong to God because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or because of their relationship with Jesus Christ who died on the cross to make it possible for anyone to be able then to cross over from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. In any case, the apostle stated that believers did not belong to God as unbelievers, but now they belong to God, and so they are in a position to obey the command he was about to state. In other words, what he's trying to do, that's where the doctrine comes in. Well, he's going to give us a command. It's not for everyone. And I know that sometimes most of us Christians, we want everyone to obey. No, they're not capable. They're dead. As someone reminds, and say, you notice one of the things about dead fish is that it flows with the current, whereas a live one flows against the current. That's how many Christians are. They flow with the current. In other words, you go with along with the world. You almost say you're dead in a sense, because you are not reflecting who you are. You should be swimming against the current because you have a power that's giving you where you should function, contrary to what the society functions. They go this way because they don't have the power. You go the other way, the way of truth. But they go the way that appeals to the human nature. You go to the way that does appeal to the Holy Spirit because you have the power. So that's what is important in what our Lord indicates through the Apostle Paul, to try to make us or remind us that he wouldn't give this command unless it's those who are spiritually alive. That is to say, if you're hearing me, or if you're here and you're not spiritually alive, the command we're going to talk about doesn't apply to you yet, because you're dead. You don't have the ability. So the Holy Spirit wants you to understand that you have the ability before he gives us this command. So in effect, the command the apostle was about to issue will be meaningless if those who are its recipients were not children of God. Because its recipients are believers, then the apostle issued the command for them to conduct their lives as God's children. Can't tell that to those who are dead. So it is this command then that is given in the last portion of Ephesians 5 verse 8. Now he's giving us all the reason. Now here comes to the command. Command is, live as children of light. Live as children of light. Which is a good interpretative translation of the Greek. Since the Greek actually reads, walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. As reflected in such English version as the New American Standard Bible or the English Standard Version, because they are more literal in their translations. Now, the literal command, walk as children of light, can also, of course, be misleading, as that may suggest that believers are to take their steps as they go from one place to another as children of light. Now, this is not what the apostle meant to convey. For the word walk in the literal translation is from a Greek word that literally means, though, to move from one point to another on foot, so that it can mean to go about, to walk about, as it is used in the miracle of the healing of the crippled beggar in Acts chapter 3, verse 6. Acts chapter 3, verse 6. Acts chapter 3, verse 6 reads, then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. That's a Greek word, walk. Now, figuratively though, the Greek word means to conduct one's life, to comport oneself, to behave, or to live. Now, it is in the figurative sense that the word is used in the question of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law to Jesus Christ with respect to the conduct of his disciples in Mark chapter 7, verse 5. Mark chapter 7, verse 5. Mark chapter 7, verse 5. It reads, so the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? Now, the English versions that are literal in their translation, for example, New American Standard Bible or the English Standard Version, they render the verbal phrase, live according to the tradition of the elders, as this. This is where they translate, walk according to the tradition of the elders. Now, you will agree that because tradition is a concern here, that those who asked Jesus the question recorded here did not mean movement from one location to another. Instead, they meant the manner in which the disciples conducted themselves. Anyhow, it is in the sense of living or behaving in a specified manner that the Greek word is used in our passage, as that is the way the apostle uses severally in his epistles. For example, it is in this sense of conduct that the apostle uses it to indicate that a person who lives in such a way as to distress a fellow believer through what he is not behaving or living in accordance with law. In other words, before I even read the passage in Romans chapter 14, verse 15. Before I read that passage, my lesson is this, that many times we believers may not recognize the importance of not doing something that's going to distress another believer. In this case, this is of course has to do with food. So there are believers at that time who prefer to be vegetarian more or less, and others want to eat meat and so on and so forth, some sacrifice idols and so on. And Paul, or the Holy Spirit through him, said, if you find out that something that's not essential is bothering your fellow believer, don't do that. For his or her benefit, not for you. Which means, You live your life not mostly for yourself, per se, but for the Lord Jesus Christ, and so that you benefit other believers. So this is why what Paul was talking about in Romans 14, verse 15, when he says, if your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. In other words, if what you eat gives them another believer trouble because of some kind of misconception about whatever it is, he's saying when you do that, you're not acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Anyway, the phrase acting in love is literally walking according to love. So it's a matter of conduct. Now the instruction though, live as children of light, is given in such a way in the Greek that it is better to understand the instruction as one that requires doing something again and again. Something you do again and again repeatedly. That's where the Greek comes out. In effect, the instruction is to live again and again as children of light. Now it is possible there are those who are not yet living as children of light. And if that's the case, upon hearing the command of this verse, they should immediately start to conduct their lives as children of light. But they must do it again and again, repeatedly, repeatedly. In effect, if you are one of those not living as children of light, the apostle says, it is time to begin. But it is not an action that takes place once, but one you repeat again and again and again. In other words, it should be a part of your life to do what he's commanded here. So if you, of course, here's the other part, because of the Greek use, if you're already living as children of life should, which I presume most of you here are, then you should continue to do so again and again. So it's not something you do once. It has to be a part of you. Just as you breathe air in and out, you say, do the same thing with living as children of light. In other words, again, believers are expected to form the habit. Should be a habit. Now, when you talk about habits, there are habits we all have, one way or the other, and you find it's very difficult to break. Now, because that's something you have formed over years. In the same way, if you begin to form the habit of living according to living as children of light, after a while, it becomes a second nature. That's the way you function. That's the way you live. Anyway, be that as it may then, the command, live as children of light, is what the apostle has given us. But what does it really mean to live as children of light? What is he talking about? Now, before we answer this question, we should determine, though, the phrase, children of light, what it means. When he says children of light, what does that really mean? Now, the phrase can be understood as children that are characterized by light, or children that belong to the light, or children associated with light. Characterized, belong, or associated with light. Now, follow our interpretation of light as a reference to God. Then the phrase refers to the children that belong to light. Hence, it means children of God. In other words, the phrase children of light, you can put it quarto, children of God. Now, this understanding is still in keeping with the truth that those who are expected to behave in a certain fashion are those who are known as children of God. Now, this interpretation is in keeping with the apostles' understanding that the children of God are to conduct themselves in a certain manner as implied in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Say, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. Now, this passage clearly indicates that the apostle expects those who are children of God to behave in a certain fashion. Therefore, when the apostle wrote the phrase children of light, he must have had in his mind the same thing as children of God. Children of God that he mentioned here that I read in Philippians. So with this understanding or the interpretation that the phrase children of light refers to the children of God, let us then return to answer the question of what the apostle means in that instruction, live as children of light. One of the, when you think, I'm trying to give you, what does it really mean? Well, one means, or one way of comprehending something is to understand what it cannot be. That's why sometimes you begin that. It cannot be this, so that you rule out whatever. And then you begin to know what it is. So in effect, all I'm saying is something can be explained positively or negatively. We begin explaining what it means to live as children of light by first looking at what it could not mean. It cannot mean to live in accordance with a sinful nature. It cannot mean that. As those who live that way are not considered as living as children of God, as implied in Romans chapter 8, verse 4. Romans chapter 8, verse 4. It is in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. That's to say, a child of God should not be one who lives according to the sinful nature. Now, another thing living as children of light does not mean is to live in craftiness and distortion of God's word, as the apostle also implied in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Second Corinthians. I hold on to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 reads, rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Still though, another thing living as children of light could not mean is to live in keeping with the standard of this world. If you live according to the standard of this world, you're not living as a child of God. Now this is of course again implied in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. Second Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 10 verse 2 reads, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. In other words, he said, we don't live by the standards of this world. So the implication is, all of us who claim to be children of God must not live according to the standards of this world. I know it's very difficult because we're so surrounded with their standard. You turn on the news, that's what you hear. Everywhere you go, that's what you see. But you've got to rise above it as a believer. You can't even entertain that. So that's why Paul said, if you think we do, you're mistaken. We don't. So you and I, as believers, ought to ensure that in no form or shape are we drawn into the standard of conduct of this life. Anyway, we have stated what it could not mean to live as children of light. So what does it really mean positively? It means basically to live a life that is in keeping with God's character. To live a life that's in keeping with God's character. Or we can state in another way to mean to live a life that is controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's another way to put it. When he says to live as children of light, it means to live in keeping with God's character or to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Really. In effect, the command to live then as children of light is essentially the same command to live a life controlled by the Holy Spirit as the apostle commands, or the Holy Spirit commands through him in Galatians 5 verse 16. Galatians chapter 5 verse 16. Galatians 5 verse 16 reads this way. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. That's the crucial. Live by the Spirit. Same thing. Live as children of light. Live by the Spirit. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And you know how to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Very simple. Resist temptation. If you succumb, confess it. And then you live by the Spirit. So the answer we gave though is a general answer. But there are specifics that need to be understood in order to carry out the instruction to live as children of light. Now the most fundamental specific to live as children of light requires living by truth given in the scripture. That's the most basic. You live according to the truth found in the scripture. Not man's manual, not society's way, in the scripture. It is this living by truth of God's word as conveyed in 3 John verse 3. 3 John verse 3, since only one chapter in a sense. 3 John chapter 3 John verse 3. It reads, he gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. In other words, you keep living according to what's given in the scripture. Now, living by truth means that a believer first learns truth as contained in the word of God and then obeys it. So learning is the first step. To complete it, you obey it. That's what's implied in 2 John 6. Second John 6. Second John verse 6 reads, "And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands, as you have had from the beginning." His command is that you walk in love. So a person who learns truth and applies it is one that lives as a child of light or a child of God. Now this person will be characterized by doing good, as that is what is expected of those who belong to God, according to Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10. Ephesians 2 verse 10 reads, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So, God expects those who are his children to live in good works. Since the clause "for us to do" is more literally really from the Greek, "we may walk in them." We may walk in them. In other words, God has a set of good works to be carried out by you. And the way you get carried them out is to be under the control of the Spirit. Once you do, the Holy Spirit will function and you will do whatever the good works God has chosen for you. So then, if you must live as a child of light or a child of God, then you should be controlled by the Holy Spirit so that you can produce the character of God. No human being can produce the character of God. So that's why the Holy Spirit has to produce that in us. Now, all in all, because you are now a child of God, you are expected to exhibit the character of your Heavenly Father, implying that you should strive to reflect at all times his goodness and his righteousness. That's what is expected of us as believers. Strive to reflect his goodness and his righteousness. In short, you should take your rightful position as the Lord Jesus Christ fought in the Sermon on the Mount, that is in Matthew chapter 5 verse 14. Matthew This is something believers, the church, should function as. Wherever there is confusion, darkness, people don't know what they're doing, believers should be the example of what to do or how things are to be done. That's why I say, you are the light of the world. In other words, we are what gives direction. But sad enough, the church is waiting for the government to give direction, or for the world to give direction. That's not, we are the one to give it. Now, does it mean we run the government? No, it has nothing to do with that. It means that we live this life as children of God and reflect him wherever we are. And that will inform all others or help other people. Now, when you think about it, even if you want to think in terms of the government, does it occur to you that almost, I would say probably 70% of all the elected officials are in charge somewhere this morning? Maybe. Yet, when they act, they don't reflect that. What is the problem? The problem is, the church is not taking his rightful position of being the light. We're not giving direction. We're not standing out so that the world can see us. Whatever you are, I'm talking about church, but think about yourself as an individual. Wherever you are, at work, at home, anywhere you find yourself, you should be given direction. How does that mean? It doesn't mean that you have to be the boss. No, it doesn't mean that. It means that quietly, gently, live out your life as a Christian so that others will see it. And in that way, you're given direction. If I were like, if I talk about it and don't do it, it doesn't mean anything. That's why I say, you are light of the world. And notice what I say, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. You know what that means? I don't buy that whole thing of someone who says, I'm a secret Christian. He didn't say that here. So you can't hide it. A city built on a hill. You can't hide it. That is to say, you can't hide who you are in Christ. So if you're hiding it, you better ask yourself, am I child of the light? Am I reflecting it? So, we challenge you to live in such a way then that you radiate the life of truth and holiness to those around you. That is the beginning of that command. Live as children of light. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet that you're not yet a child of God. So that everything we have taught this morning does not apply to you. You're dead. But here's the good news. The fact that you're here listening or you're listening over the internet is God's love demonstrated towards you, because He wants you to hear this message. He wants you to hear a message of love and concern. His love for you is so majestic. We can't describe it, but you can see it because it's demonstrated. How, you may ask? Here's the thing. God in heaven stepped out of heaven, the second member, took on a human form in the person of Jesus Christ. And He lived on this planet. He only came here for one purpose: to redeem you, to pay the penalty of the sins that you owe God. And so, He demonstrated who He was through His miracles, through all that He did. And in the end, He was arrested. The one who says, I am the life, the truth, no one comes to the Father except by me. They took Him, nailed Him to the cross. His compassion came forth because He looked at those who were kneeling Him and said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Friend, you don't know what you're doing. And that's why Christ died for you. But this is what He tells you. As the scripture tells us, there's a one way you can appropriate this love, and that is by word of faith. Because the Bible says, as many as receive Him, to them has He given the right to become the sons of God, even those who believe in Him. So we have the command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ then, and you will be saved. What are you to believe? The Bible again tells you, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in Him, you have life through His name. If you believe that He is the God who came to this planet in flesh, went to that cross, paid the ultimate sacrifice, made the ultimate sacrifice on your behalf, and rose again the third day, say, if you believe that, you will receive eternal life. So trust in Him, and you will escape the coming judgment. Our Father, we are thankful for the study of Your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge all of us to live as Your children, as we live from this place. And as the week comes, in everything we do this week, enable us to reflect You so that there can be no second guessing, that we are radiating Your goodness, Your love, and your righteousness to the world around us. This is our request in Christ's name.